Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
All right, Matthew 6. Father, today, anoint us this morning, Lord. We ask just for a download of your Spirit. Lord, we ask this morning that you would stir us even now, right now, for a revival and for prayer more than ever before, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So he says in Matthew 6, "Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward. You have no reward of your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, do not sound a trumpet as do the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, be not as the hypocrites." We talked about that last night, right? The hypocrites. "Don't be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room or go into your chamber. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions." Could I get some water? You got one? Oh, cool. Thank you, sir. You're a blessing. Verse 7. Thank you. "Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. But in this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you yours. Moreover," now I'm going somewhere with this, "moreover, when you fast, do not be as the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces as they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, and so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And then he goes on to talk about laying up in treasures in heaven. So he begins to speak about these very three things. Number one, he speaks about give. Number two, he speaks about prayer. Number three, he speaks about fasting. If you ask 90% of churches in the U.S. or in Canada, what are the weakest areas of your church? They'll usually say it's all three of those areas, right? They'll say, well, we're doing great with the benevolence, you know, as far as and just helping people in need, and or we're doing great in, you know, in this particular area, or we're doing really good in worship, or we're really doing good as far as the people coming, you know, and getting involved in, you know, Aunt Margaret's knitting class, you know, and all of those great things, you know. And those may be good things, but Jesus begins to give right in the sixth chapter of Matthew. He gives three strong pillars, I believe, for revival. And I believe he gives these strong pillars for revival. These are three strong areas. In fact, in the 1950s, there's a guy whose name was Franklin Hall. And if you want to write it down, if you can find his books, get them. He's awesome. But they're virtually impossible to get your hands on. I miraculously got some of his books, Janet. When Prophet Corbus was here, we went to a Christian bookstore and we walked in and he freaked out. He completely freaked out. He said, "Oh my gosh," he said, "this guy, Franklin Hall, this is who I cut my spiritual teeth on." And I found out who Franklin Hall was. Franklin Hall was a great evangelist in the 1940s and 50s. And he was the one that really was mightily used of God to get the great healing revival of the 1950s started. He was the one that came with these three strong principles, and he came and he taught about giving, he taught about prayer, and he taught about fasting. And he shared these things with William Branham right at the forefront. He became friends with William Branham. He said, "William Branham," he said, "if you will ever give yourself to these three things, everything will change in your ministry." And the following year after Branham went on a 40-day fast, everything broke in his ministry, and the revival of the 1950s was on. But I love how he begins to speak about all three of these key things. He begins to say, not if, but he says this word here about all three of them. When. He says, when you give, don't be as the what? Hypocrites. He said, don't do that. Don't do what they do. But instead, he says, don't go this way. But instead, I want you to do it a different way. I want you to do it. In other words, he says it like this. He says, listen, I want you to do it with heart. When you give, I want you to give with heart. Give. Don't let people see what you give and stuff like that. He says, don't have to be seen of men to give. And he says, but when you give, do it this way. And then he goes on to start, talk about prayer. And he says, when you pray. Now, I love here, we'll come back here, but go over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And it talks here in Acts chapter 10. Now, the first nine chapters of the book of Acts, primarily the gospel stays with the Jews, primarily. And I mean, although it does affect some Gentiles, but primarily it's with the Jews. But when chapter 10 comes along, everything shifts. And the emphasis shifts from Peter, and it shifts over to Paul. And he begins to take it all over the world. And in Acts chapter 10, it says there was a centurion in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian band. Maybe his last name was Scarella, huh? But that was just to see if you're awake. Okay. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, who gave alms generously, who gave money generously. Are you with me? So he was a number one, he was a giver. And he, number two, it says, and he prayed to God always. So he had those two things going on in his life. And so here he was a giver, and number two, he was a prayer. And so in about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he had observed him, he was afraid. He said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your giving have come up as a memorial before God. So now he says, listen, these two things, this giving and this praying have come up as a memorial. So now these two things have combined together as a memorial before God. So in other words, he caught the attention of the Father by his prayers and his giving combined together. But now if you go to the latter part of the chapter of chapter 10, as Peter and Cornelius meet and stuff, and Cornelius tells Peter the whole story of what happened in verse 30, Acts 10, 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was what? I was what? I was fasting. He said, I was fasting. So now brings in the third thing. Cornelius said, listen, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, here it is, number three, your prayer has been heard and your giving are remembered in the sight of God. Amen. So he pulls all three of those together. Cornelius does, even in Acts chapter 10, that giving, that praying, that fasting. And I believe that these are three things that the Lord really wants to bring back to the church more than ever before, because they're great foundations for revival. And because many times, many churches that we go to, whether in Canada or whether in the U.S., it doesn't really matter. These three areas can be very offensive to people. Are you with me? That you, especially the first one. If you're talking about the first one, whoo, man, you go to some places, I'll tell you what. I mean, I've seen some churches where people are just so angry. You know, I thought they were going to swallow the guy's toupee in front of them or something, you know. I mean, just so upset, you know, veins popping. And, you know, one person got up one time, the first time that we came to Canada to minister, and I spoke about giving for a few minutes. And this guy got up and he walked out and he slammed the door. Of course, it was in the love of Jesus, of course, but he did that. Why? Because he was so unused to hearing anything amongst these three things. One of the very first teachings of Jesus he gives, one of the very first teachings he gives, he talks about, listen, when you give, amen. And so, and people get offended by that. Number two, the second thing many times people get offended about is fasting. Well, you know, Pastor, you got to be careful about that fasting stuff. You know, I've heard of people getting hurt and stuff. Hey, listen, most of us could fast quite a while and be just fine. Are you with me? You know, and so what we do today in the modern day is because we don't want to do without food, we'll say, well, you know, I'll fast television, you know. But, you know, fasting in the Bible is doing without food. Are you with me? It's not doing without entertainment. It's doing without food. And so there's something about when we do without food, it does something to us. It brings a clarity to the voice of God in us. And so we see in the Bible there are various different kinds of fasts. We see in the Bible that there are many different kinds of them. We know of the 21-day fast that Daniel did, right? So we know of the 21-day fast. And that's quite a ways to bite off, you know. And we know, obviously, the one that Jesus did was the 40-day fast. But I always tell people this, you know what? What if you just started off and you just said, Lord, you know what? I'm going to give myself to a one-day fast. In fact, did you know this, that even the Muslims, they force their people to fast. Certain times of the year, they go on what they call a seven-day fast. They make even the children fast. They make even the babies fast. The dogs, that's right. I mean, the animals, none of them are allowed to eat during that time. None of their animals are allowed to eat during their time of fasting. I forget what they call it. Do you know what they call it, Pastor? Ramadan, yeah. And it's a forced fast, and they do it, and they say it's a cleansing of the soul and stuff. How much more if Jesus taught us to fast? Come on, somebody. If Jesus taught us to fast, and I'll tell you what, the Lord began to really deal with us a few years ago about this, about 3 years ago, about really getting serious about it. And so there for a while, we used to do every Wednesday. We would just, our entire staff, all of our staff, my wife and I, our son, everybody would fast. And we would fast for whatever, for revival in the church that we were ministering in, whatever it might be. But we would designate a day to fast, the entire day. And, you know, and many times it wasn't easy because we're traveling or we're ministering or we're in another country in another time zone and stuff. And through the years, God keeps bringing people across my path who have been great at fasting and people who have disciplined their body in fasting. It's quiet in here this morning. I'm just assuming the revelation is just flying through the air right now, okay? And that you're, it's going deep, Pastor says. You know, because this thing of fasting, I really believe that we have to come back to fasting. Now, many times people, they try to, as I say, they try to hit a home run instead of just hitting a base hit. And instead of saying, well, I'm going to do a 21-day fast, and then they get frustrated because they couldn't do it, I just tell people this. You know what? Just start with something that's simple. Just do one day. Just do one day, a one-day fast, and that you just discipline yourself and stuff. And you know what? People think, oh, my gosh, I'm just going to die. I won't be able to work. I won't be able to think. I won't be able to breathe. And that's so not true. You know, and the enemy, it's just like anything else that the enemy tries to intimidate you. Some people say, oh, there's no way I can't afford to tithe. You know, if I ever tithe, oh my God, I mean, the earth might just implode if I just tried to tithe, you know, just, you know. And what it is it's a fear tactic of the enemy to get us to not to do those three things. Are you with me? And there's something about these are disciplines in the Christian life. If we are a true disciple of Jesus, that means a disciplined one. These are three things. These aren't things that you necessarily feel led to do. Hello. Oh, I'm just feeling a great leading to fast for a week. That'll just be wonderful. You know, your flesh is like, you know, apple pie, you know. Your flesh is like, you know, Eastside Mario is just calling you right now. And just, you know, just one more day, you know. And your body will just constantly fight against you from doing these things. But there's something about when we learn to discipline ourselves. Now, there are different kinds of fasts, like the Daniel fast of 21 days, where he ate no pleasant food and stuff like that. But I tell people this, you know what? Just shut your flesh down just for 24 hours one day, and you watch how clear God's voice is in your life. You watch how, what God does in your life. You just say, you know what? I'm going to give one day. We did that about 3 years ago. And I said, listen, I said, we're going to fast one day a week for revival to break forth in our ministry and for miracle signs and wonders to really begin to come forth. And God began to open up doors and open up things to me. It was actually, it wasn't God changing, excuse me, me changing God with my fast. It was God changing me. Amen. And so now, in other words, so we're not fasting to move God. We're fasting to move us, to change us. Amen. And so there's something that takes place in a fast that doesn't take place in hardly anything else that I've ever seen. And so there's many different times we see throughout the scriptures the exact same thing. We see all the way through it. We see in Acts chapter 13. Look in Acts chapter 13. So if we're a disciple of Jesus, we're going to do these things. These are things that God is calling us to. And these are three strong things that the Holy Spirit wants to just instill into us. It says, now in the church there was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius, and Cyrene. It says, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And then it says, the Holy Spirit said. When did the Holy Spirit say it? After they fasted, right? Now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereto I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. Amen? I mean, there's several other different times in the scriptures that we see this exact same thing of fasting. And so God has to you have to cultivate it in yourself. Amen. It can't be a law thing. It's got to be a grace thing. So what do I mean by that? In other words, you have to do it. Then you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're doing it as a hypocrite. But if you just say, God, I want to do this. And I've noticed this with myself, that I have to cultivate a desire. I've noticed anything in the kingdom, for anything in the kingdom to take place in my life, it always takes place by my desire. How many of you feel the same way? It's as soon as you desire it, God gives it to you. Some people say, I want to prophesy. You know what? The Bible says, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, right? And as soon as you desire that, it's like, shoot, it activates it in your spirit. But if you never desire any of these three things, it will never come forth in your life. There is never a good time to give. There is never a good time to pray. And there's never a good time to fast. Look at your neighbor, tap him, just say, he's talking about you already this morning. Amen. So here he begins to talk about these three things. And so as Jesus is disclosing these three things, there's something that has to be activated in them. These things are only going to be activated as we begin to say, Lord, you know what? I desire for that. My desire right now. I want to desire, and your desire to any of those three or all of those three will unlock those, and a grace comes on your life to do them. Hello. And some people say, well, I need a breakthrough in my finances. Just pray for my finances that I'll have a breakthrough, Pastor. Just pray for. And he can pray until, you know, your false teeth fall out. Right? But that won't change anything until you begin to say, God, I have a desire for change in that particular area of my life. And it has to start with me beginning to tithe. Thank you for that amen, Pastor Cheryl. She was the only one. Come on, somebody. Amen. Isn't that the truth? It's as you desire, you activate that faith. As you desire it, you activate that grace in your life. That grace is activated by your desire. What you don't desire, God will not deal with. God just will not go there. People, we were laying hands on people one time in this one church, and people were getting drunk in the spirit, and I'm laying hands on all of these people. And I came to this lady, and right before I laid hands on her, she looked at me and she goes, "I want you to pray for me, but I don't want to fall down." And I said, "Don't worry, you won't." How did I know that? You know why? Because there was no desire in her heart to be touched or to be changed like what was taking place in the other people. Amen. And so God works with your desire. Now, there's times that God will do a sign and a wonder and just smoke you just because he is, you know. But but the majority of the time, okay, work with me. The majority of the time, God works with your desire. Amen. And it's as you desire and you say, "God, okay, now I desire." And that's why I always tell people, get tapes, get CDs, get DVDs, get books. Begin to read those things. Why? It awakens a desire in you. It's as you view those things, it's as you hear those things, it's as you read those things, it activates a desire on the inside of you. Now, there's few books that I read every year, and I have done for many, many years. Now, I've not been faithful in the last couple of years with this one, but it's a great book, and you should get it. It's called Praying Hyde. And I'm sure, Pastor, you've heard of him there in India. He absolutely shook India with a revival in the late 1800s, early 1900s, or something like that, wasn't it? And his name was John Hyde, but the book is called Praying Hyde. And he died as a young man, but God greatly used this man in the area of prayer and fasting. And they said that he would have open visions of Jesus and God would appear to him. And God just really used this guy there in the country of India. And but it was because of his prayer life. And I used to read it every year. Why? Because it would activate a desire on the inside of me to pray more. And it would stir up that discipline in me. It would stir up the discipline to fast. And it would stir up those things within me. And so every year I used to read that book. Every single year. I would get out, you know, Why Revival Tarries or Revival Praying by Leonard Ravenhill. And every year I would read that through, at least parts of it. Or E.M. Bounds' books on prayer. Something like that. Why? Because it would activate that desire, and as it would activate that desire, it would cultivate a hunger within me. There was also another book that I absolutely love from Paul Youngi Cho, who's the pastor of the largest church in the world in Seoul, Korea, and it's a book called Prayer That Brings Revival. Prayer That Brings Revival. It's awesome, awesome, awesome book. And but in there, he talks about these very same things. And he talks about, in fact, I was kind of looking through the internet last night about him and just how, you know, I thought to myself last night, I was thinking as I was meditating what I was going to share this morning, I was thinking, you know, why is it this guy does something to me in the area of prayer and fasting? Why is that? And I thought, you know what? This guy built his entire church, 950,000 members. Can you believe that? He has 12,000 converts a month. A month. That's how many converts he has a month. 12,000 salvations a month. He's got 40,000 pastors. 40,000 pastors in his church. And but he cultivates his whole life, his prayer. He says, Every day I pray. Every day I pray at least 4 hours a day before I start my day. He said, and he said, you know what? He says, when I come to America, he says, it's hard for us when we come to America to preach. He said, because, he says, we're used to this. He said, in Korea, he said, before I preach the word, we cultivate the soil of the heart. And so we pray 1 hour before the service. Everyone comes in, we worship, and we pray an hour. Then I preach, then we pray an hour at the end. So that we seal the word that I just gave the people. Are you with me? And so this guy, his whole life is prayer and fasting, and he was born with nothing. And just if you know his story, how God used him, and he got saved in the 50s, and he started his church in the 60s, and he went and he just everything he did in his life was by prayer and fasting and giving by desire. And he said, God will give you a desire, and he called your spirit man. He called it the incubation station of the Holy Spirit. Right? And he called it the incubation station. And he said, the greater the desire, the bigger the baby gets. And he said, I just would incubate that desire. And so he said, so I had a desire to have 500 people in my church. And so I just began to tell people I'm pregnant. And so everybody said, oh, there's a pregnant man over there. They laughed at me. And he said, before you knew it, he said, sure enough, we had 500 people in the church. Next thing he said, I said, I'm pregnant. He said, I'm pregnant with a desire for 1,000 people in my church to touch my city. And everyone said, he's crazy, you know. And so he just kept going on and on and on until finally he said, I want the biggest church in the history of the world. And I want to absolutely change our culture because of our church and our ministry. Come on, somebody. And so he said, I want to change our entire nation because of our praying. And so he actually built a mountain. It's not built, excuse me. But they went and they built their new church next to a mountain. And the mountain, they call the mountain Prayer Mountain. And in the mountain, if I'm telling the story right, are like little grottos and little holes. And there's nothing in there but like a candle and a little lampstand that the candle sits on. And people go in there by the thousands every day, 24 hours a day, to go and they pray for revival around the world. And in fact, it was there on Prayer Mountain that Cho went and prophesied about the revival that would take place on Father's Day in 1995 in Pensacola. And he prophesied that that thing would take place there on Prayer Mountain. And that's when he said, revival is coming to the U.S. And he said, this will be a fire that goes up and down the eastern seaboard. But he said, it will start in a city called Pensacola. And it'll go all over the world. But the way he got that was by prayer and by fasting. And so he just so stirred my heart about that. And I thought, man, you know, here's a guy who didn't just want to see a few people saved and just didn't want to have a nice church. Come on, somebody. Amen. But he wanted a church that absolutely would shake the earth forever. And so they've been in a burning revival. I guess you would call that a revival. I mean, you know, when you're seeing 12,000 salvations a month, that's got to be something, right? It's got to be some kind of an outpouring, you know? And I mean, they went and you know, in communist China, they went and began to infiltrate communist China by their cell groups. And they would have these cell groups of prayer and intercession, and they would just get their way there into China. And they would smuggle Bibles in. They would bring in a crate of Bibles, and they would pray, and they would fast for like three weeks, and they'd go in with a crate of Bibles. And the communists would look at it and say, well, what is this? Well, these are books. Oh, okay, go on in. You know, and they would let them in with crates of Bibles, and they would smuggle these Bibles in because of prayer and by fasting. Amen. But he said, listen, we built our whole ministry on this, these three principles about giving, praying, and fasting, and all by functioning by your desire. Look at your neighbor, say, your desire. It's all by your desire. Amen. And in fact, that's why I was thinking about this morning about Ezekiel. You know, God went and dropped Ezekiel in the midst of a valley of dry bones. And as he dropped him in the midst of the valley of dry bones, he went and he said to Ezekiel, he said, prophesy now to these bones, right? Prophesy to them, and then he began to prophesy, and the bones came together. As exactly as he had that desire, whatever he said began to take place. Then he said, now prophesy flesh to come on them. Then he says, now prophesy to the spirit to come and to breathe on these that are dead, right? You know, everything works in your life by your desire. Come on, somebody. Whatever you desire, some people say, boy, I really wish I, you know, could do this or I could do that. You know what? You can. I said, you can. You're a free country. Come on. You are free. Look at someone say, you are free anyway. Amen. And so you're free. Some people say, well, I have a desire. I want to do this or I want to do that. You know what? Follow your desire. Some people say, well, I have a desire, Brother Tom, but I want to make sure it's not my desire. It's God's desire. Listen, I just told a lady this. She came up to me. She said, well, I have this desire to do this and that, but I only want it. Said, if it's God's desire. And I told her, I said, you're really not that smart. That kind of freaked her out when I said that, you know. She kind of, what? Like I slapped her with a wet dish rag or something, you know. And I said, no, I said, you're really not that smart. I said, God is so smart, he takes his desire and he puts it inside your heart, knowing and hoping that you won't be religious, but that you will follow that desire. So he puts those desires on the inside of you, and that you'll begin to follow those desires. Obviously, as long as they're scriptural desires, you know what I mean? So, I have a desire to rob a bank, Brother Tom. You know, that's probably not God, all right? But so let's get back to this thing of prayer and fasting. And so here we got prayer and fasting. And so it's going to function by your desire. So I always encourage people, listen, read books, listen to tapes, listen to stuff that will stir you on prayer, on fasting, and begin to discipline yourself every day. Like I said yesterday, even if you just said every day, okay, 15 minutes, I can do that. That's doable. If I do more, that's bonus. That's gravy. Okay, that's gravy if I do more than that. But begin to discipline yourself that every day I'll read the word this much. I will pray this amount of time every single day. And you know, and even with our goofy schedule, I mean, I discipline myself. I discipline myself. And there for a while, I went through a season. The Holy Spirit asked me to do something crazy. I couldn't believe it. It was a couple years ago. He went and he said, I want you to get up every morning, Tom, at 4 a.m., and I want you to pray at 4 a.m. I thought, well, that's crazy. Because you have to understand that we're flying sometimes. You know, we're getting up at, you know, at 5 o'clock to fly somewhere, and we maybe just got done with the meeting that night at 1 a.m., and by the time we got packed and in the hotel room and ready to go to bed, it was 2 a.m. Hello. You know, but God was building, wanting me to rediscipline myself again, because your flesh never has enough. Your flesh says, give me 1 hour more sleep, I'll be your best friend. Right? Your flesh says, you know what? You don't need to fast this week. You know what? You have a tough week at work. You know you have to work hard this week. And God wants you to be better on you. I mean, your flesh will cut deals with you like crazy. Come on, talk to me here this morning, right? Your flesh will just, you know what? You deserve another Wendy's hamburger today. You know, I know you were going to fast today, but come on, somebody. I mean, it comes up with the craziest stuff. Your flesh is talking all the time. But when you fast, it's like you shut the voice of that down. It's when you pray, you know, your mind is racing, saying you could be doing this, you could be doing this, you should be doing that. But as you begin to pray, it's like you shut that part of the natural down. Come on. When you fast, your body says, my God, I got to have a Twinkie. I got to have something. I mean, you know, I mean, just one Oreo, please, even just the cream of the Oreo, not even the whole Oreo. Just give me the cream of it. You know, and just anything, you know, just even just that gumdrop, that old gumdrop that's been laying there for 6 months. Just please, can I just lick the gumdrop, you know? Even the gum that's underneath your table starts talking to you. No, I'm just kidding. And so, you know, you start saying, oh, my gosh. But you know what? When you shut your flesh down, you shut your flesh down. But when you discipline yourself to fast. These are three disciplines that Jesus gave us, not to be religious, not to be another law, but instead by grace. How do we cultivate that grace? We cultivate it by our desire. Will it still be tough on our flesh? Absolutely. But we cultivate it by our desire that our spirit begins to grow out of that. Amen? And I love, like, the story of the Moravians. The story of the Moravians. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of them. They were a great group of people. They were a refugee colony in Bohemia. Led by this guy, his name was Count Nicholas von Zizendorf. You got to be tough with a name like that, all right? But Count Zizendorf, he was in a place called Herrnhut in Germany. And in 1727, they went and they got together and they got this scripture. I think there was 24 of them, if I remember. And these 24 people, they came together and they saw the spiritual climate and stuff of their country, and they saw the spiritual climate of what was going on around them. And what these people did was on May 12th of 1727, they all got together and they said, they made a covenant with each other and with God. And they said, we are going to, and they got this scripture out of Leviticus that says, the fire will not go out on the altar day or night. And so they made this covenant one with another. They said, listen, there's 24 of us. If all of us prayed for 1 hour consecutively, one after another, the fire wouldn't have gone out. The fire of revival, the fire of prayer wouldn't have gone out. So they went and they did this, and they set this thing up where they would begin to do that. And so What ended up happening was they had been giving themselves again and again to prayer, and they'd been having all night prayer meetings, and so they had stirred up this desire. Everyone shout desire. And as they stirred up this desire of prayer, something began to happen. And that's when they came to this covenant one with another. And they said, what if we just did this for a while? Let's just see what God does. And so as they began to do that, the Holy Spirit began to just pour out in their midst. And the hand of the Lord began to fall on them. And the 24, before they knew it, they found themselves, there were 100. There were 100 people that joined in with this thing, and they would give themselves to a 24 hours a day prayer. In fact, that's what the International House of Prayer in Kansas City really found its model from, was really from the Moravians. And but the Moravians would go, and they would begin to pray, and they would begin to intercede, and they would cultivate this, and they'd teach on prayer. When they weren't teaching on prayer, they were praying, you know. In fact, I heard Paul Yonggi Cho say something one time. He says, it's funny. He said, in North America, you can go to conferences on prayer and have meetings about prayer and have committees about prayer, but the only thing they don't do is pray. You know? And I thought that was pretty interesting. But anyways, so back to Count Zinzendorf. And so here he has this group of people, and now it's grown to 100 people. And before you knew it, there were several hundred people, and they had entered into this covenant of prayer. And it was supposed to just be for the summer. It was supposed to just be for a few months. And it started in May, and before you know it, and it went through August, and it went through not only August, it went through October, and it went through the first of the year. And they became a movement. And these Moravians just began to become just flaming evangelists. They would win people to Christ with tears running down their face as they had been interceding and praying for the lost every single day. And they just became these flaming evangelists, and they just fire of God hit their country. And do you know what happened is they went and they handed that revival off to generation after generation. And it was probably the longest lasting revival ever in the history of the world, because it went on for 100 years. For 100 years, these Moravians prayed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Are you with me? And they gave themselves to this exercise of prayer. And they were so mightily used of God that in the same time in the 1700s, they were on a boat and they were praying. They were even on the boat, you know, in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, going from Germany, and they were coming over to the U.S. And so as they were coming over on the boat, it took over 2.5 weeks to get across the Atlantic back then. And they were on this boat and they were praying, and they stirred this one guy who was reading his Bible because he could hear their loud prayers. You maybe have heard of this guy. His name was John Wesley. And John Wesley was so touched by these radical people that prayed like this with fire. They talked about the fire, and they talked about the fire on the altar. And he was so touched by it that they prayed for him. And I believe it was there on that ship that he actually got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And he had an open vision of Jesus, and all of this stuff took place. Why? Because of these Moravians. And then when the Methodist revival was on, the Wesleyan revival was on, as he went and he took... And he caught the fire from these Moravians. He went and he brought it to the U.S. And this guy, this John and Charles Wesley, they went and they began to write songs about the fire and write songs about prayer. And they were so moved by it and stuff that when they went and they made their logo, what they would be known for even to this day, you know what they made it? They made it of a flame of fire behind the cross. Why? Because they were touched by the flame of fire by these Moravians. And so I believe this today. Here, I've gone long today, but I really want to ingrain that into your heart, those three things. And Jesus said, listen, when you give, he said, when you pray, and then he said, and when you fast. He said, not when. He said, when. He didn't say, if you want to. He said, if you feel led to. Rarely do you feel led to. I just discipline myself. I just say, I will. I'm going to do this. And as we discipline ourselves, God will grow us, and the desire will become greater, and the grace will be greater. And I know any time that I've ever done. Now, I've not done 21-day, 40-day fasts and stuff like that. But I do know this, is that I have done 7- and 8-day fasts, and God has just downloaded some awesome stuff to me. In fact, the reason that I'm even here now is kind of in a connection of a group of people that were here in your country fasting. Just because some Canadians were fasting 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago in Sarnia, they went on a 21-day fast, the whole church. On the 21st day, a pastor told them about a revival they heard that broke out in downtown Toronto through this crazy blonde U.S. evangelist. And they heard that cripples had gotten out of wheelchairs. They heard that blind eyes were opening. People with broken backs were being healed. People were being coming off the street, getting drunk in the spirit, having to be carried out of the church and stuff. And this pastor in Sarnia heard about that. And he said, this was Easter Sunday morning. And he said, he's supposed to be in my church this week. And he called me up and he said, Tom, you're supposed to be in my church this week. And I said, I can't. I'm scheduled to go back to Toronto to Jane and Finch. Hello. And so I said, I have just a couple of days that I can come. And we ended up staying and we ended up extending and it exploded into a mini outpouring right there. Why? It really started by them fasting. As they began to fast, God just began to put everything back into place. And so this morning, let's do this. Let's stand to our feet here this morning again. Hallelujah. Can you help me get on the keys? Awesome. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.